Now I can take the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we considered verse 4, which has to do with the blessedness of the mourners of Zion. We were told that the Lord said that blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we said that these are those who lament, believers who lament over their sins of others, and also they lament at the humiliation of the church, and all things concerning. All concerns are spiritual, those who lament, and these are not mourning of the worldlings, and they are also those who seek for the prosperity of the church, but they mourn so that whatever things are not right with themselves or the church, they mourn that the Lord will bring a blessing and a change, so that His glory will shine forth. And the Lord also promised that they shall be comforted, so that if you be mourning for my personal sins, for the sins of others, or for the state of the church, the Lord has promised that He will bless. And the blessed thing to be mourners of Zion. And we look at that last week. Tonight we will continue from verse 5. And so that this will be part 3 of the same series. And so verse 5, I read to you, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here we have another condition, and a gracious one, which the Lord connects to true happiness, and that is meekness, they that are meek. And as I said before, these are virtues which the Lord Himself put in our hearts, where we may have a glimpse of them, even in their fallen state of man, but it's always imperfect. But when we are converted, we are brought into this state. It's only those who have spiritual life that can truly have these virtues. And as I said today, we have meekness that we are considering. To be meek is to be mild, self-controlled, calm, not easily angered, approachable, kind, and many other words to describe that state of meekness. Be mild, self-controlled, calm, not easily angered, approachable, kind. And the state which is a blessed indeed. And as I said, this is a virtue which the Holy Spirit work in the heart of believers, so that they are not easily provoked by troubles. One of the graces that sustains us in trouble, if we are believers, is meekness. And the more we grow in that, the more we're able to stand in troubles, and indeed enjoy, have that joy of the Lord in our hearts while we are in trouble. Because this grace keeps us from being provoked by troubles. We know that naturally we are easily provoked by troubles. And again, it is a fruit of the Spirit, something that the Spirit works in our heart, and it grows in the hearts of believers as they grow in their Christian journey. Meekness controls anger from growing into bitterness or violence. You know, it's not sinful to be angry because they are holy anger, but then anger, if not checked, will grow into bitterness or violence. And one of the graces that helps us to control our anger is meekness. When we are angered, the grace of meekness that keeps us from being bitter against those who may have angered us or in a situation, so that, you know, bitterness of heart leads to all manner of evil, and the heart of believers ought always be clear from bitterness. And, you know, it's the out of bitterness that people revenge, people think of evil, all those vicious acts of men against others often comes out of bitterness in their heart against others. And all the violence we see around us in the world because of bitterness, of when we are angry. And naturally, by our sinfulness, none can be sincerely meek. Human nature, by sin, cannot sincerely be meek. There may be aspects of people's life we may see few areas that may show they seem to be meek. Because meekness, as we have it in the scriptures, as the Lord speaks of, it's not like the bravery of those stoicism, those who practice stoicism, where these people toughen themselves against pain and hardships, and so that they're able to bear troubles without complaining or revolting. But for them, they do it merely for repute, to be seen that they have such fortitude in themselves too. And even in their case, no one knows what is in their heart, you see. The heart can never be quiet truly if it's not the work of grace in the heart. But they portray they have that fortitude against hardship. But people are even trained to have that kind of attitude against troubles, and to psychologically train their mind so that whatever happens to them, they don't really, feel it and all that. But that's not meekness. That's not what we are talking about. But people without grace can do that. Naturally, people can train themselves to do that. Also, meekness is not where one surrounds his right out of timidity. Probably there are troubles and this I submit to it and I don't want to do anything about it. Let whatever happens. People do in the world. And people may do out of timidity, shyness, or fear of men. And so out of that, people may appear merely to resign in trouble because they cannot do anything about it. Well, we can't do anything about it. Let what happens. But this is not meekness. This is cowardice. So, okay? It may have appearance of meekness, but it's not meekness. Because you cannot do anything about it. Let things go on and let it be. But the meek rather will restrain himself even if he can retaliate, if he can do something about the situation against those who are from causing the trouble. So the meek will not only say, well, I will not do anything and because it doesn't have the power. But even if he has the power, he will not do anything. He will not retaliate. He will not act against the trouble that comes to him. So there may be other conduct of men in general that may have appearance of meekness, but that's not meekness. Meekness goes beyond that. For instance, in the Gospel of John chapter 18, 22-23, we see the Lord's example of meekness when he was mistreated by an officer of the high priest. When they arrested him, and they took him to the high priest's palace. Remember, one of the officers, let me read to you, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest?" So Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" The Lord Jesus has power to do whatever he wants to do. But he did not act against the one who mistreated. But he showed them that what they did was wrong. See, so it's an attitude which portrayed that though he wouldn't react, but he would let them know that they are wrong. So the aspect of meekness is not that well. The Lord surrendered his right to them because he cannot do anything. No, he could have done something, but he didn't do anything about it. He didn't revenge. Rather, he told them their injustice. Because he said, because at this time, before this time, the high priest asked him a question. He answered, and this soldier thought Christ has answered him wrongly, or not right. So Jesus, after he struck him, Jesus said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" He protested of the injustice, but he did not act against the injustice. You see, so that act of meekness, he had the power to act against who offended him, but he didn't. But rather, he spoke against what the person did. And that's meekness. It's a picture of his meekness. So, before we move on, we learn that from the Lord that believers are not forbidden from speaking against injustice, Yet, it must not be done as a way of retaliation. You know, people may speak against injustice merely out of a desire to retaliate. I'm sure you have seen in politics and in personal lives, people may speak against something as a form of retaliation. They also want to say so that at least to cause some kind of verbal havoc to somebody, to slander, whatever. But no, what the Lord did here was just to tell them of their injustice and yet to bear whatever they did to him. So we also, by his example, because out of timidity, people will not even speak of the injustice. Well, I just want to bear, but then people may not speak of the wrong. And that's cowardice, timidity, so that the wrong is done and there is no word about it. But the Lord teaches us that we may protest like a worker, an employee working for a company, a Christian. I've seen that they are cheating me, they are not unfaithful to their agreement, anything. Well, so long as I'm there, I have to do my work as I have to. But those matters, I can go and tell them of my complaint and leave it there. See, some people, they will go and say their complaint and then they raise a revolt against the leaders and demonstration strikes, you know. And as we know, Christians are not supposed to be part of strike because it's against authority. We may tell them in the right manner, the right channel, what is wrong and what we think they should do, that is right. If they ignore us, as long as we are there, we continue to do our work. If they cheat us, the Lord is in the hands of the Lord. So, you know, the worldly will not. They will give the warning, they will give the complaint, and as it builds up, they will strike. They will do demonstration, cause mayhem, and just rebel against authority. No, believers are not. And this, by the grace of meekness, we are supposed to keep ourselves. Yes, we'll tell those who matters what is wrong and desire that they do the right thing. But if they will overlook that, we leave it in the hand of God, trusting that He will act in His own time. So, we may find an opportunity to leave the place. If we leave there, fine. But if, so long as we are there, we ought to do our work without grudging and act. And something to show how we are submitting ourselves to their situation. Moreover, the meek are patient under sufferings. That's one aspect. The meek are patient under suffering. When they are suffering, they are patient. And you know the grace of patience. Well, you know that some people may say they are patient, but then they are so bitter in their heart. They may not say anywhere, they may not act, but they are so bitter in their heart. No. Here, they make a patient under suffering. They will bear troubles without any grudge in their heart. And as I told you, naturally, nobody can. Even those who think they are practicing stoicism, you don't know what's in their heart. They may outwardly show, but their human heart will not really be calm in that situation. So the meek submit to God's dealings in providence, especially when it seems to go against their desires, hopes, plans, etc. So the meek submit to God's dealings in providence, that they are able to see whatever happens to their life, the Lord has ordered it and they are willing to take it. Even if it's against whatever they have planned, whatever they thought, whatever they wish, they submit to it. We have example here in the life of Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10. When his children were attracted by God, his attitude is an example of meekness. And I read to you verse 1 to 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and before them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord speaks, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You see, that Aaron, you see that the will of the Lord is done, and that is okay. you know, continue. They were able to not to mourn for their children. They were told not to do anything, and that they were just going to bury them. So that Aaron even went on to serve. And it is not hard, like you see your children being trapped. But he submitted that it is the will of God, and that the Lord demands justice of the children. So Aaron held his peace, no complaint, no no word against the situation. We also find in the life of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he also decides a similar conduct. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11 to 18, I read to you. And at this time, Samuel has come to live with Eli, and then the Lord began to speak to Samuel, and then he gave a word concerning Eli and his children because of the wrongs that his children were doing, and he was not correcting them. Bad parentage. And the Lord gave a word to Samuel, and then he asked, when he told Eli his reaction. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so today and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." You see, he also submitted, because the Lord has said that no sacrifice, nothing can be done against what he has purposed to do to his house. It's a sorrowful thing, but he said, "It is the Lord." And we know the history of what happened, how he died in the war himself. When he heard the news, he died out of it. And he said that it is the Lord. And let him do what seemeth him good. So, with the grace of meekness, God's people see the working of God and they submit to it without complaint. We find also in the life of David, in 2 Samuel, he also showed a similar attitude. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5 to 12, I read to you. Here also, after the rebellion of Absalom, and David was leaving Jerusalem because the rebellion was so huge, so he was running out of Jerusalem. And this man came to insult him. And one of his men said he should smite him. But let's see what David will do. And when King David came to Bathsheba, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed Saul as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast gone, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? You see, here David was insulted, and actually the accusation from Shimei was beyond him, because he's talking of Saul's blood being put on David's head. And added up to it. It was true, David was being chastised by the Lord by sending Absalom to rebel against him. It wasn't about Saul's matter. But this man pour all these insults on David. But David accepted it. He never reacted. David had the ability to take off this man's life, and even Abishai wanted to do that. But David knew that it is the will of the Lord that things should be so. So he submitted to the situation and received the insult and went his way. And his attitude of meekness in troubles, and that he accepted his fault. No, you see how these days it is hard for people to accept even they are wrong, when they have done wrong. You see, but if we are true, we are Christians and we are the Lord's people, accepting what we have done and receiving even the Lord's correction is a sign that we are weak and we are submitting to His dealings with us. And even when people have done wrong and troubles have come, they are still complaining. You see, no, we ought to be such. Those of us who are true believers must submit now, so because there's nothing that comes to our life that the Lord has not allowed it. It may not be what the wrong we have done, or it may also be the wrong we have done, whichever way He knows best. So that those who are able to submit show that they are meek. I mean, in showing that they resign themselves to the will of the Lord, let Him do what pleases Him. So that in all trials, believers are exhorted to submit to God's providence. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7, we are told, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Here has to be God afflicted, God's afflictions. Say we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This humility has to do with submitting ourselves to God's dealings with us, His power over us. And look at what He has, that He may exalt you in due time. And when He has finished dealing with us in troubles, then He Himself will lift us up. Remember David's case, the Lord chastised him, and the Lord brought him back again. You see the Lord's purpose of that. Then we are told in trouble, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. So that all that we need to do is to go to the Lord who has allowed troubles in our life and leave our burdens there and ever committing ourselves unto Him. So that is an example of meekness, as I have just read out. We continue. Also, the meek are not quick-tempered, you see. That's one of the graces what meekness does for believers. It makes us not be quick-tempered. The meek are always mild towards those who injure them. So they do not have a vengeance against others. The meek do not have a vengeance. You see, so that if I'm a believer and I see my heart ever seem to be so quick against those who are doing things against me, I should check. That means I'm losing meekness. I should ask the Lord to help me, because the meek doesn't have a vengeance. Any desire to hurt others who have hurt us, against meekness. You see, we see this in the life of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. His father had wealth which he left for him, but people were taking it by force. But let's see what he did. Genesis chapter 26, verse 19 to 22. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the headman of Gerar, this tribe, with Isaac's headman, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. They strove, by strife, they took it away. When I read it, I often see people having conflict over properties. And nobody wants to give way. But we look at the life of Isaac. In that region, in that part of the world, wells were very precious. To have a well is like to have a river. But look at what he did. When they strove with this river, he left it. And verse 21. And they dig another well and strove for that also, and called the name of Isaac. So too. We don't know how, I mean, and those that don't have tools, and so it take a long time for them to dig. They did, they took that one also. And he removed from thence and take another well, and for that he strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So he was aware that all those false, these people who came to take their wealth by force, the Lord allowed it.
He didn't strive against them. But when they did not come to this time, say what? For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You see how the example of meekness in the life of Isaac. Often you don't read much about Isaac and how his was. The life of Abraham and Jacob seem to be all over. But this is an example. Isaac was a meek man because he was a godly person. He did not have conflict with people because they wanted to take his wealth. He left the first one. He left. When you go up, they were well that his father. Let me read you verse 18. And Isaac dig again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. So he says it was a well that his father had digged, and then we are told in this people have stopped this wells and they have spoiled it. And he went to repair it, and they took it again. Twice they did it to him, but Isaac never retaliated. He left it in the hand of the Lord, and when they have left trouble, he said, "Now the Lord has settled that." See? So long as the Lord allows troubles, we know that because the Lord is able to take us from all troubles. There's nothing impossible with it. So long as He allows troubles in our lives, we should know He's teaching us a lesson. God is not at loss of what to do in each of our troubles. It doesn't matter how big we see it, the Lord has the means to relieve us. Whatever form it comes to us, be it whatever it may come. But then the Lord will want us to resign ourselves to Him. And the only way we can do so is when we have this meekness, knowing that everything he allows from Him, and we want to humble ourselves and commit our lives to whatever He has brought into our way, not complaining and not acting against even those who seem to work against us. I'm sure you know how these charismatic teachings are all over. That everything, when you see anybody working against you, it's an enemy. Then go after that person, pray all the fires of heaven on what they said. Where is that attitude of meekness? Where? Look at the example of God's people, the example of Isaac and others. How they were willing to just let go because the Lord has permitted it, you see. So, you see, some of these so-called teachings are not scripture at all, because Christians are supposed to be meek toward those who hurt us. The meek always, another aspect, always take wrongs, believing that God will vindicate them, so they do not take God's place to avenge their enemies. You know, all those who retaliate, they take the place of God. They take the place of all who retaliate against their offenders. They take the place of God. We find in the life of David, if we read the history between him and Saul, the struggle, we can see all the mischief that Saul brought upon David's life, that David at the point has to live into the land of the Philistines. But David never had any mischief or against Saul. Let me just read you a portion in 2 Samuel chapter 26. David never had any bad motives against Saul, despite all that Saul did against him. At this time, the Ziphites have informed Saul that David was hiding around their place, and Saul came after David. But at the point he was tired, he went to rest in the cave. And then David also had information that Saul was around. So David and one of his men went to the cave, and they were already sleeping. And this was unfolded. And David had opportunity to take the life of Saul. I mean, his Abishai told him to do so. But let's look at what David did. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear struck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God has delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day,
Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to, and his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David trusted that the Lord will deal with Saul. You see, so that when there was an opportunity to do him hurt, he said, no, the Lord has not permitted me to do. The Lord, it was the Lord who has anointed me as king. He knew someone was, Saul was king, but he also made me a king that I would rule. But Saul has been my enemy because of this, being chosen for this. And he has been chasing you all his life. He has chasing him. Well, if it's the Lord's will that he will take his life, the Lord have told him. So that at this point, the very interesting part of verse 10, David said for them, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die. Yes, even if the Lord should leave him, at that point he may come to die. And all that trouble, his troubles may be gone. You see, he will not live forever, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And indeed, David, the Saul died in battle, you see, and he perished. And David was installed as king. You see, so David in this shows how he was resting in the Lord and that how he was willing to accept the trouble that came to him despite acting right towards Saul. Saul just hated him for nothing, but David never hated Saul. You see, so it tells us what our attitude should be against those who really do things against us. David believed vengeance belongs to God. See, he believed that it's God who must take vengeance. And also, these believers are exalted to this aspect of meekness where we rest in the Lord that He is the one to recompense all the evil against us. First Paul speaks to us in Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21 about this, that we must practice this aspect of meekness if we are believers. In Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So recompense evil, no man evil for evil. Never repay others for the wrong they do you. That's what he's telling us. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So you see, what we see in the life of this Old Testament, saint, we find it as an exhortation for believers that we should not recompense. Take vengeance. We are able to do this when we are meek. Our heart is full with that heart that is willing to resign to the will of God and having that self-control over all that people do against us and having that desire to be, not to be, avenge others. How do we do that? Only we have the grace of meekness. We will act in vengeance. And as I said, those who repent take the place of God. So that those who revenge others are at fault as the offenders. Somebody have done wrong against me and I retaliate. We are all the same. See, we are all the same. So that somebody will cause us to sin, because when they do us wrong, then we also revenge. We have also offended as they have also done. So we rather give place and leave it in the hands of God. He only, as we are told here, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, said the Lord. The Lord, and those who are meek, trust in the Lord that he will repent. It may not be in their lifetime, but the Lord will take vengeance. You see, so it's not that God said we should leave it. And no, God will punish those who really hurt others. God will deal with them. They will not go free. his hand will be after them.
But if we try to go after them, we rather stop God's word against them. But we have taken our vengeance. What would we need from the Lord again? Some people, people may do things, fight it against them, they will do something against them, and then they will still complain. I'm sure you have found people like that. People have done wrong, they have also done wrong, and still they complain. No, we don't need to do the wrong, neither do we have to complain. Let's leave it in the hand of God. And we are able to do this when we have the grace of meekness in our heart. That we are able to resign ourselves to the Lord, knowing that. And meekness indeed shows that we are men of faith. How do I know God will take vengeance? You see, people sometimes say, they will take people to try to do things again, because if they wait on the Lord, God takes too much time to really punish people. So they take matters into their own hands. No. Those believers, by the grace of meekness, they know that the Lord has promised that He will take vengeance against those who work ill against them, and they trust His word. See, so meekness is how we show that we trust in the Lord, and that what He has promised, He will do. You see, so that while we leave others alone who have offended us, we know that the Lord will deal with them. The Lord will come at them. And meekness must be seen in all Christian conduct. It's something that must really clothe us. It's something that must really be a color, a part of our appearance in all that we do. In our church fellowship, always we see conflict in churches. That also, where is the root? Meekness, either meekness is missing or meekness is gone now. He did whatever and he did that, and then he also act again, and then conflict in the church. Sometimes with pastors and the church, or it's within the church. Where is the grace of meekness? Is it lost? No. In the church fellowship, there should be portrayal of meekness in our conduct against one another. If somebody has done something against me, the Lord wants me to forgive. The Lord don't want me to retaliate against. I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, people were taking members of the church, their own brothers, to the Lord. Apostle Paul was speaking against them. And it's as if they have no meekness. He tells them, why don't you take wrong? Rather to take your brother to the Lord, you see. So, in the fellowship of the church, if truly people have done wrong against us, it is our duty to take the wrong and commit them to the Lord, you see. If we retaliate, we do against the will of God. Also, in the home between husbands and wives, one of the aspects of our meekness must also prevail. Many of the troubles and the fights and the uneasiness in the homes between husbands and wives because meekness may be low. If a husband or wife takes injuries, if husband or wife takes troubles that the partner brings, and submit them to the Lord, asking the Lord to help, there will be no troubles in the homes. But you know, there are always troubles in many homes because if they are Christian, meekness seems to miss it. Because retaliation, if somebody, a wife or the husband does wrong, if the husband or wife do not retaliate, it's all. But then, immediately there's a retaliation, then it will amount to conflict, you see. It will amount to conflict. And then, there will be no peace in the home. And yet, we want to have peace in our homes. So, in our conduct, in the church, in the home, if we embrace and we grow in meekness, there will be peace and there will be that happiness which we seek. Also, in our interaction with our neighbors, you see, those around us, those we meet and those we live around, those we live in the community, we need meekness towards them because people will always offend us. How do we show that we are Christians? How do we show the difference, you see? Sometimes we know we live in the community, how people do against one another, but no, if I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, those who do things against me, I should not act against them. I should leave them in the hands of God, and then the Lord Himself will deal with the situation. Also, in our response to those in authority, I mentioned this, at the workplace, again, to government, to authorities, there must be meekness. And as I mentioned, that the strikes and the demonstrations, because people don't have meekness. Well, they think if they do not act, God will not act for them. So they take their matters into their own hands and rise up against authority. They are also some people. They must stand against, the meek don't do that. The meek don't rise up against authority. They commit all their troubles into the hands of God, knowing that God will deal with the situation. And God is aware that God has not forgotten the earth. In the prophecies, I think there's a portion, the prophet was complaining that everything that God has left the earth, they are in their mind, they want to do evil because as if God is not acting, you see. And that's what natural people think. Well, if we don't do anything, nothing will happen. No. It's a life of unbelief. God has said, vengeance is mine, I'll recompense. So even if you take if we should die before he works, it is his own. God is a judge of God, yes, you see. We don't have to assume the place of God and become judges of ourselves, you see. Again, I read to you verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The last passage, for they shall inherit the earth. And we may take this as the meek have the best of even this earth. You see? Yes, the earth is not our own. Believers are not to live here. But while we live here, if we are meek, we will have the best of this world. We will not have material things, because that's not the best things of this world. But the Lord will grant the meek spiritual joy as they submit to his providential dealings, as well as resigning all their mistreatment to his care, believing that he is faithful as a judge of all the earth. The Lord will grant them joy. When we submit ourselves to his providential dealings with us, and also obey him, and that we don't retaliate against mistreatment, the Lord will grant us joy. We may lose things. We may, people may take, injure us many ways, but our hearts will have peace. Do you know the opposite? Albert Barnes made a statement. Let me read it to you. Those who are not willing to submit to probably injures so that they will leave it in the hands of God. This is what he has to say. He compares the meek to those who are not meek. So it is also seen in common life that a meek, patient, mild man is the most prosperous. An impatient and quarrelsome man raises up enemies, often loses properties in lawsuits, spends his time in dispute, embroils rather than in sober, honest industry, and is harassed, vexed, unsuccessful in all that he does. So you see, I'm sure we know people who like to go to God, everything, and they are well disturbed. Everything, they will take you to the law court, whatever. And those people always, they are well disturbed. I know of a neighbor, he's seen us, or it's like, for him, he's always, he wants things to be done right. And I think some people came to steal his cables, his electric cables. And he brought the police officers, and he told them everything, but I could see him talking so much. And at the point, the police officer had to tell him, leave us to do our work. See, it's like, he's just telling them he has found somebody whom he suspects is a thief. What is the foundation? And the police have told him, leave us to do our work. And I think they ignored him finally. You see. But if probably he has inquired, just presented his case and leave it in their hands, probably they could have been helped, but because of his action, they ignored him. Well, they said they will investigate. You see? And that is the attitude of those who are quarrelsome, and those who are impatient, they always have trouble. Some even have gotten heart pressures out of impatience. Because every time people, even they say something against them, or they want to also react. You see, if you have lived in a compound house before, you realize those who really are always trouble are those who are always quarreling. Unless someone have not done anything, then they will keep the person. No. So that's what Abel Barnes is trying to tell us. He says that it is also seen in common life that a meek, patient, mild man is the most prosperous. Yes, he may not have everything, but he will have quietness. He doesn't want to pick up unnecessary quarrels with people. An impatient and quarrelsome man raises up enemies. And it is true. You see, often loses property in law. Yes, because sometimes even he didn't even check his facts well and he went to law court. And then, if he had been quiet, well, he will have a letter that he has. It will be taken from him. I'm sure we have seen people fighting over land in Accra here. Well, he thinks that it's for him. But later, then they went on and realized that those of you who sold it to him were even not the rightful owners. And then he loses it. Probably initially, the other person said, let me settle you. And they say, no, 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 it's for me. And then they'll go to the law court and all that. You see, so these things are to really help us. So the man have it right when he said this, you see. And sin and the ways of also Christians has been always old, you see. And human attitude has always been like that. But in the matters of quietness and submitting ourselves to the will of God, if we follow what the Bible teaches us, we'll be okay. Yes, we may lose some things, we may lose property, but we'll never lose our peace. We'll never lose our joy. I often tell people, well, if somebody take my, if you're not that maybe criminal where if I don't report, others may, it may be death or something. Because I don't want trouble. Why? If you take matters to the police station, every day you wake, I have to go to the police station. Why? You maybe have quite something who have done even to replace what they have stolen, whatever. I don't know, they use pen and spend, probably we didn't even find a thief. But I tell people, well, if it's an injured somebody, maybe I have to represent and maybe make the person may have a restraint. But beyond that, you add trouble to yourself by carrying on this dispute and this matter. So, what we are learning here has to do with that meekness, so quietly, so that whatever happens, but anyway, before the person stole it, the Lord was aware. Why did the Lord allow the person to steal it that he was not caught? See. So, as long as the Lord allowed them to do whatever they did. Remember, when the people of Israel, God told them to go to Jerusalem every year, 3 times in a year for those feasts. He told them that when they leave their homes, they should leave their homes. He will not let anyone desire their property. They will go and come quietly. It's the Lord who said it. And it should the Lord also do that, you see. But as long as the Lord allows people to take it, we leave it in his hand, you see. He who have prevented, I'm sure we have seen people who have stolen, then they've caught. And then the thieves are, the stealing is full. It's the Lord who caused them to be caught. So you see, so we shouldn't be so much trouble with matters of this life. Where if there's a way we can claim something or in a proper, let's do. But beyond that, let us not worry ourselves so much with the losses of this life. The Lord wants us to rather rest in Him and enjoy our Christian life. What we must rather mourn over us, the poor in spirit, our own sins and the sins of others and the church, if things are affecting it. If we mourn for these things, the joy from it will be more than the things we have lost in the world. Again, the meek shall inherit the earth. Yes, this is higher. The new earth will be theirs because they will have that inheritance of glory. The Lord will give it to His own people, the meek, those who were brought into Christ and then they grow in His character. Christ is seen as the meek, He's the perfect meek person. And we learn of Him. For He told us in Matthew chapter 7 that we should come and learn of Him, for He's meek and lowly in heart. So you see, may the Lord help us that we will grow in meekness. Those of us who are saved and know the Lord, and those of us who have not come to know the Lord, until He changes our hearts, we can never enjoy these blessings of the meek. So the Lord help us so that those who have not known Him may come to know Him, repent of sin, trust in Him, and give up their life to Him. Changes their hearts.